Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
We are reading Ruth 2, 14 through 23. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth, the Moabite, said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, we just thank you that you have given us this story in your Bible. It almost feels like we are friends now with Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. You have fleshed them out for us to be able to see them as real people, not just characters in a story. And so, Lord, today, as Kirk shares with us, you just continue to pour into him, Lord, and let your Holy Spirit speak through him as he gleans for us those nuggets of truth that you want us to hold on to today. And so we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Nancy. What a wonderful story in God's Word the book of Ruth is. I hope you've been doing what Pastor Josh encouraged us to do at the very beginning, which is to just take time each week and read through it and soak in it and spend time on your own reading this story over and over and over again. It's just so powerful the more you read it. And so I want to encourage you to do that, of course. And I don't know about you, but I find so much about it confronts my own heart in good ways. And as I was thinking about this week and with this particular story, I just thought about our culture, and our culture really does, it really does make us cynical people. It makes us people that don't believe that anything good could happen. And that's just kind of where we dwell and what we live in nowadays. And so I found myself this past week feeling that same way. As many of you guys know, we plan to do some Halloween kind of outreach type things at our through our GCs. And so Friday we were running around getting things together, we decided to do like a barbecue and do like a bounce house in Jan Bailey's driveway. Thanks, Jan, for doing that. And just have a little thing set up there for people. And honestly, around 4 or 5 o'clock, I found myself like, is anybody even going to come to this thing? And like, is this going to be worth this time and effort? And you just, it's hard to believe that good is going to take place sometimes. And then, you know, was just so blessed and so amazed at the grace of God that we had so many neighbors and so many kids come just taking handfuls of candy. It's like, you know, just like the story of Ruth, just like taking some gleanings there, you know, just really enjoying tons of candy and great time. And people just saying things like, man, this is the highlight of our night on Halloween. And that is just such a grace of God, you know. And I was so convicted that I, like the psalmist said, fit into our cultural context like anybody else, where it says in the Psalms, there are many who will say, who can show us any good? And then the psalmist replies, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. And so this is the reality that we live in, and this infects our heart. And if you don't know the story of Ruth, let me just tell it to you again from the very beginning, and that is because we're in this series in the book of Ruth, and in Ruth, that's where Ruth had gotten to, Naomi, the mother-in-law, had gotten to the point where she did not believe that God was good. She got to the place through her own possible disobedience with her husband of leaving the covenant land of Israel and going to Moab, a foreign country, not taking and trusting in the provision of God. She got to the place where she lived in death, in tragedy, and in famine, and just was overwhelmed by bitterness. And you know, that's just where she was. She said in chapter 1, all these things are against me. The Lord's hand is against me. It's not possible that he's for me, basically. And then we begin to see, as we looked at chapter 2 last week, that God began to show the split-screen reality that while she was experiencing grief and tragedy, God was working in his providence in other ways to show his glory and show his goodness. And so began to follow the breadcrumb trail of providence, so to speak, as Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who was faithful, who understood the God of Israel enough to say, you know what, I'm going to covenant with you, and I'm going to be faithful to you, and I'm going to go to Israel with you. She then steps out in faith and puts her hands in her life in the providence of God. And I don't think that I emphasized last week how risky that was. You know, here is a foreign Moabite woman who could be assaulted, and I mean, just picture yourself if you could, like the nervousness that would be in that culture. It'd be like if you went out into the streets of like Compton at midnight, just walking around the alleyways, right? You would be nervous and dangerous. You are a woman in a place where men assault women. It's the time of judges, where in reality everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, and there's lots of evil. People being killed and murdered. You're on your own, so to speak. And this was the context in which Ruth just took this big step of faith and said, I'm going to trust to the providence of God that I can do something good, be faithful like the faithful God, and I'm going to provide for my mother-in-law. She put her hands in God's hands that way and met this man that we were introduced to, Boaz. His name means strong. He's this like warlike, mythical figure in the story that comes out riding on his horse with his cowboy hat on, just looking like Wyatt Earp or someone like that in the story. And we see just a picture of a man full of God's grace and favor. And as she goes to look for favor, she finds it. Well, that's where we get up to, and here we are in the book of Ruth, and we want to look today at how not only was this story a story of being able to persevere by seeing the providence of God, and not only was this story a story where God was bringing little encouragements to help move his story and their story forward, but in addition to that, we want to look at how this grace that God gives actually is going to transform their lives. Here's the big idea for today, that God's loving kindness, grace, and generosity transform us to be faithful, generous, and hopeful in our redemption. Okay, so not only does God show us himself and help us to see what he's doing, but now God wants to transform us in what he's doing. And so look again at chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, and we'll look at, first of all, how we see a generous table of grace laid before Ruth, where she can eat and be satisfied. I'm going to read this again. It says, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some of the bread and dip your morsel in wine. And so she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean among the sheaves and don't reproach her, and also put some aside from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and don't rebuke her. And so the story kind of, with a little bit of a pregnant pause, so to speak, and now shifts from this morning time where Ruth went out in trust and faith, not knowing what's going to happen. She's encountered Boaz, and now it's mealtime. There's a picture here. The picture is for people that have been living through famine and not having anything to eat, not having a table, not having food, traveling miles upon miles through windy, mountainous roads to get back to the homeland of Israel, malnourished, weak, embittered, and here they are. And now Ruth, at noontime, at mealtime, is given this table to sit with and sit at. Great way to begin the story here in chapter 2, or this part of chapter 2, because it's mealtime. Mealtimes are great, right? What do you think of when you think of mealtimes? Some of you that have little kids think of chaos, right? You've got food fights happening. You've got wiggling happening. You've got food hitting all places instead of the mouth. You've got all things happening that are chaotic. I mean, I empathize with you as a now grandpa. I'm watching it now happen again, just like it happened with my kids, and saying like, oh yeah, I remember that. I remember trying to do family devotions and just having kids spit food in my face. But beyond the chaos, like, mealtimes are wonderful. Like, that's where you've got a great, you know, table of food and laughter with friends and good conversation. And Boaz is around the table with his workers, and you're seeing more of his character teased out in this story, because how many bosses and CEOs, so to speak, go into their place of work and actually sit down for a lunch with their workers? Right, what a great guy. I mean, again, this story, as we're understanding, is theological narrative. It's telling a story of God, but it's also telling us a story about how God is and how his people were. And again, in the context of the time of Judges, this man is unique. He's the kind of boss that you want to work for. And I love the fact that, in fact, this is not a story that is just about priests or prophets or pastors or whatever. This is regular people. And Boaz is a regular guy. He's a worker like you. He's an employer like you. Ruth becomes an employee like you. And he goes and he sits. And then he says this beautiful invitation to Ruth. He says, come here and eat some bread. There's a lot that could be said about what he's saying, and he says, dip into the wine. It could be that this is some sort of like sour sauce, not necessarily wine. I mean, commentators debate all these little things that we understand in the Bible. Is this bread? Is this a piece of the bread? The point here is that Boaz is engaging her in conversation, and now this is going beyond what we saw in chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. We saw Boaz was very gracious to Ruth. He extended an openness to the gleaning of the fields to Ruth, a foreigner. He brought the outsider to become an insider, but now he does something more. He brings her to the very table and brings her to a super abundant supply for this young woman. I mean, at the end of the story, you're going to see she goes home with a nice big doggy bag of food as well. So this is a meal that is just, picture it, you know, when you go to Thanksgiving dinner coming up soon and you go home and you're the lucky one that your parents give you all the leftovers to take home with you. That's what's happening. And Boaz has this beautiful style of leadership, this beautiful generosity, this beautiful hospitality, and, you know, this man full of power and this man of significance, he extends this abundance to Ruth. And again, we have to understand that it's hard for us to imagine what this is like. When's the last time you went hungry, right? I can't remember, other than with fasting, the last time that my stomach really grumbled in such a way where I'm like, man, I'm so hungry, I could die, I'm starving. And that's what's taking place here. Ruth has not eaten possibly a proper meal like this for a very long time. We live in a society of abundance, and most of us don't deal with food scarcity at all. That's why sometimes the cries of the poor hit our ears and fall off. You know, I wonder how we even hear the cries for food in our culture. You know, Have we become so accustomed to the government taking care of everything that the church, even though we've said for ages, let the church do it, now when the church has a chance, we won't do it. There are people dealing with food scarcity that aren't just entitled, that aren't just people who themselves live in abundance deceptively. Some of us know some of them, and so it's but it is hard for us to grasp that in our affluence, we're used to satisfying our appetites three times a day. We can have all the snacks we want. We can do whatever we want. But to this poor and desperate widow, imagine what these words would be like when he said, "Hey, come up here and look at this abundance. Eat, drink, enjoy." And it says that she ate and she was satisfied. Now, what we're seeing throughout this chapter and throughout this story, and we've talked about it a little, but we're going to talk about it more today, is what's called the loving kindness of God. The Hebrew word is hesed. And hesed is a word that's very hard to define. We'll try to do that a little bit later, but just for the sake of right now, what Ruth is experiencing is a loving kindness and abundance of God that just pours out over and over more than she could ever ask or imagine. I think what we see in this story in this first point is that for us to understand that we have a table of generous grace before us and to not be people who are entitled is that we first of all have to understand our malnourished state, our need for God. It's so easy to live this life in our fullness and not even look to be satisfied for Christ. We have this picture, of course, in the book of Revelation, one of the seven churches that Jesus talks to in the church of Laodicea. He says, "Oh, you're well fed, you're rich, but you are poor." And so often, it's our abundance and the distractions that come with them that hinder us from being satisfied in Christ, and it's hard for us to even admit it because we don't want to view ourselves like Ruth. We need to come in poor desperation, like Ruth. We need to acknowledge who we are. Now, she's bold. She went out there, took a risk. She's full of faith. She's full of courage. But yet she recognizes her state, and then she comes to the table, and she's satisfied. Might I say that some of us aren't satisfied in Christ because of all the distractions and abundance that we eat from all the time? Like, maybe the word of God just loses its sweetness. Like it says in Proverbs that to the hungry soul, every bitter word is sweet. Right? Like when you're hungry, you eat. So I love the picture here, this table of grace. I mean, throughout the entire Bible, we have this picture that God is setting a table for his people over and over again from the Garden of Eden where he plants it and gives it all this wonderful vegetation for them to eat. Throughout the entire scriptures, we see even in the kings of Israel later that they lay their tables and it's a picture of the abundance that God gives. Listen, God is full of abundance and is willing and able to satisfy us. Maybe you're just not hungry. That's one picture. And then we have these instructions from Boaz, let her glean even among the sheep. So what's going on here in this passage? Well, normally when the people who were poor would glean in the fields, they would only go around the outside and just take the stalk and be able to cut it off if it was left there for them. But here, what they would do is then the workers, though, would gather them up in their arms, have these bundles, set them down, and what Boaz is saying is another abundant grace, saying, like, let her not only come to my table and eat right here, but let her now, as she does this work of gleaning, go around to these stacked up, basically bread, bread bundles and take what she wants from them. This is a radical, this is Boaz going beyond the law. The law said, let them glean around the fields, but Boaz knows something about God, and as a follower of Yahweh, Boaz feels this obligation of Yahweh to love, and the result is his life is matching, his words are matching his life, and that's happening and giving integrity and true authenticity to who he is. He's directing his workers to pull out grain as well, like, hey, throw extra grain down for Ruth. I mean, look at the abundance here. Look at the table. Look at the grace that's being set. The law just said, of course, to glean, but beyond that, he's getting to the heart of it where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. What would you want done for you? One man said this, when God has blessed you with wealth, it's easy to be initially generous and then pull back because you're afraid you'll be trapped into giving more, but not Boaz, he does the opposite. I mean, there's this grace that is generosity, and generosity is what we see in Boaz. He's this man who, you see it in other layers of this story here. They're just wonderful. Like, normally men didn't serve women. Normally people didn't eat with their workers or with women in that cultural context like this. Rich men didn't spend time with poor people. All of these things that are taking place, and he's going above and beyond. I mean, in this story, he issues 14 commands on how to care for Ruth. Look at the intentionality and the complexity and the love and the mercy that he's showing in so much profundity. It's amazing what Ruth is experiencing here. The grace of God. I want you to see in this text a picture of the generosity of God towards you and towards me and towards us. And here's the thing. Oftentimes we doubt also the generosity of God because in our own generosity and our own giving of grace and loving kindness, for us, it's just keeping up appearances. Like, we're doing the things we know we should do. We're following the law. Like, yeah, I know I should give. Yeah, I know I should go ahead and fill up that food bin or whatever it is. I should do something. But Boaz, we get this picture, is a man from the very inside that's transformed and is doing things out of this chesed love of God. And he's doing it because he wants to, and he's doing it because he enjoys it, and he's doing it because he's renewed from the inside out. And man, it's just so powerful. That's why we don't do the things that Boaz does, because it's not that deep in us. But this generosity is something I want to call us to. This is an application. We have to, in this story, while we're looking at God's greatness and God's love and God's grace, we have to understand that it tests our own love for the poor as well. It tests our own generosity, and it's risky. The other thing we see here that I love as an application point before we move on to the next point is this, that Boaz is this picture here of the creation of community that comes out of the love of God. We're a church, and in church, people often struggle, and just in life, people struggle to build community. Maybe you're still struggling. You haven't hit in with your GC yet, or maybe your GC has not gelled yet, as they say. But Boaz does something here that we see the love of God always does, and that is he brings Ruth in amongst the workers. He brings this table before them, and it creates community where she knows she's loved. And the difference is here. Like, I want to challenge us here a little bit. In a church, community is created when everybody is learning and growing and being transformed and being like Boaz, not being like people who say, like, I got to find what works for me. I got to find community that I like, and then become disappointed with them because they're not quite what I want. But chesed love creates community wherever it goes. It gives me that picture of Psalm 84 where it says that those who pass through the valley of Baca, they walk, and then what follows them is springs of water. Like, wherever you go, if you have the covenant, loyal, faithful love of God in your heart, you create this community that Boaz did here. So, all that, those are just a couple applications. I want to move on to verse 17 and 19 to look at this. More of this picture. Now you have a table, and now you have a field of abundance. Look at how Ruth responds and lives in all of this. It says this, that she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she worked and said, "This man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." First of all, look at what Ruth responded with. She gleaned until evening, worked hard, worked faithfully, and beat out what she had. And just for the sake of understanding the context, in that day, they would cut off the stalks of the grain, and then they would beat them against the ground, and that would take the head of the grain off, and then later, they would thresh them out and get the kernel of wheat out of it. But that's what's taking place here. So until evening time, she's like whipping this grain on the ground, and just these heads of grain, and then piling up, stacking up, stacking up, and then she has an ephah of barley. I mean, look at the dignity that Boaz created for Ruth in giving her this job, and look at the dignity that she lived out. So the mercy of God and the grace of God not only is good for transforming people by providing their needs, but also in giving them dignity and honor. But I love that it says an ephah of barley. Now, you're like, what's an ephah? Well, I don't know fully. But I will say this, an ephah is a lot of stuff. An ephah is maybe between 29 and 50 pounds of grain. In this context, it would be several weeks worth of food for the average worker. So the picture that comes to my mind is, you know, when you go to Costco, right? Because you go to like Albertsons, Walmart, whatever, you get like a little for your dog. Let's just say dog food. You get a little dog food bag. But when you go to Costco, and I've done this, you get those big bags of food for your dog. You slap them on your shoulder and you're walking up to the counter and just like buckling under the weight. Well, at least I am. You got two or three. So the idea here is it's so much food. This is so much food that, I mean, that's the picture here, such an abundance. Think about it. One man said, Alistair Begg said this, he said that she left that morning saying, I need to see if I can find favor. By the middle of the day, she's asking, why have I found favor? And by early afternoon, she says, can I keep finding favor? And then finally now, by the early evening, she's overwhelmed with favor. This is a beautiful story. And theologically, I want to point it out to you that do you know yourself how much God is prepared to put favor on you and open the windows of heaven of his grace in your life? You see, that's what I alluded to earlier when I said it's hard to believe that good things will happen in our cynical hearts. And we even fight against it. I think even as a church, like it's hard to believe, like, is this good? Is this happening? Like, it's hard to receive, like, what could be next? Well, I think it's going to be bad. Why? Because we're cynical, because we're negative. But God doesn't want to just, you know, bless us a wee bit here and there and just like, just bring, you know, a little bit of blessing. God wants to overabound. And this is in the New Testament as well. It's not just in this story. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 32. It says, talking about the love of God in Christ, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Why are you doubting the favor and goodness of God in your life? Why do I? I really do believe that if we could just grasp onto and believe more strongly this loving kindness of God, we'd say, I'm always full. And she goes, she takes it to the city. She passes on, of course, the blessing to Naomi. What she had, apparently put a little extra food in her pocket or whatever and brought out some of that meal with the wine. This beautiful picture. Like Ruth now is overflowing. And Naomi is excited. She's animated. She's just like, hey, like, she's like, I have seen it when my wife gets together with a group of ladies and it's like they're asking five questions at once, like, oh my goodness, what's happening? Like, and it's just this idea. She's asking questions without reply. Like, where did you work? Who did you meet? And it's just this whole thing, I want to know. And then she hears Boaz's name. And I love that God is filling up Naomi and she's beginning to see something here. And that's what I want to point to next. We see in the picture of their home life as Ruth comes home, a home of chesed, of love, where Naomi sees God's kindness emerging. I'll read it again. It says, and Naomi saw, or said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that you go with these young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now look, Naomi said, and it's interesting in this context, it's Naomi. Think back to chapter 1. Naomi, Ruth comes home, shares the overabundant grace and love and kindness of God with her in this food and in this story and what's taking place after beating out the grain all day long. And then Naomi's like, hey, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness. And Naomi was the one who was caught in bitterness and caught in grief and caught in despair. Last week, we saw that hope was starting to crop up, but here it's starting to be in full bloom. If there was a ray of light in the clouds, now the clouds are starting to part and light is flooding through. One man said this, that Naomi's renewed speech represents a complete turnaround from her despairing and accusative words. And this is what God wants to do in you and in me and us. Naomi is the one who now sees the kindness of God, the chesed of God that doesn't forsake the living or the dead. There's a little interesting note there that she's maybe already thinking like, hey, Boaz could be the guy for Ruth because of the way it's worded, the living and the dead. This could be the matching up of God's purposes in providing not just for the bread and the food, but also for the need of the husbandless daughter-in-law. Now, one other thing about the text here in verse 20, and she says that the Lord bless him, and then talks seemingly about Boaz, seemingly possibly about the Lord. People debate whether this is Naomi praising God for his kindness or praising God for Boaz. And I think we see that both are true in this passage, that the kindness or the loving kindness of God is what she's praising. I want you to see that Naomi gets to the place that we all need to get to this morning. We need to be transformed and understand that no matter what our experience has been, no matter what our story is, no matter what we're going through right now, that this chesed is towards us in Christ. You'll know this if you have kids. We recommend highly, we've always recommended since my kids were little, the Jesus Storybook Bible. I'm sure you guys have read that. And there's a way in which that storybook Bible talks about the love of God that I think is apropos, because the word chesed, it's hard to translate. Like, people translate it love or loving kindness. It doesn't actually fit the bill to talk about it entirely. It's encapsulating everything in God's covenant faithfulness to his people. And this is how the Jesus Storybook Bible puts it. It says, this is the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, and always forever love. That is what chesed is. But more. Boaz understood this, Ruth started to understand this, and now Naomi is saying like, wow, I start to see God's loving kindness towards me, and I believe again. You see, it's the basis of this that will transform not only their lives, but also our lives, that their home is transformed as now Naomi begins to think not just of herself like she did before, but begins to think of Ruth and bring both together in the story. Now that translates to also transforming our lives to think through how God would work in us and work through us and get our eyes off of ourselves to his great, abundant, loving kindness. This is about Jesus, just point blank. Boaz is a picture, she calls him here, which we'll get into next week, a redeemer. It's a Hebrew word that is goel, and that Hebrew word means that it's somebody that's akin, that can bring a aid to the person in the family. One person said that a goel was a unique personalization of the law that provided not just rules, but a person. A goel could restore property, purchase a relative out of slavery, avenge a relative's killing, assist in a lawsuit, and ensure that justice is served for a relative. And so this is what's taking place here. Naomi sees that this is possibly a redeemer. It's one of these people that could bring salvation through here. And that's what the Bible says that Jesus does for us. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 7 says this. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done in us by righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is all what God did for us in Christ. I want to just announce that over you today and say, this is true of you, Christian, that God has washed you, renewed you. He's been loving kind towards you. He has saved you, not because of what you've done. I think so oftentimes we get in our heads and in our hearts hardened because we are just thinking so much about our story and our life, and we need to get our heads up. You'll know this quote, but I'll say it again anyway. Tim Keller said this, that the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. You see, you need to understand that you are an outsider like Ruth. You are somebody who doesn't deserve the grace of God, but when you understand that, then you need to understand the loving kindness of God. You're more loved and brought in than you could ever imagine. And you not just to hear those words today, but to believe them. Let your affections be changed by that, and then let that change everything in your life. For Naomi, weeping endured for the night, but joy has come in the morning. And so here we have, and I'll just close up by giving maybe a couple ideas of how this can transform us. First of all, one hint would be the two things that she says at the end of this chapter. She tells Ruth, go with the women, lest you be assaulted in another's field. There is a way that when you're transformed by God's grace, you want to love and protect others around you. And that's what she does. As I said, her eyes are now not on herself. Second, it says at the end of this chapter in verse 23 that she lived with her mother-in-law. That's obvious. Like, why say that? Well, here's why. This chapter ends, and now it's full of abundance, full of hope, full of transforming grace, full of these things that God is doing, just dropping kernels on the ground for Ruth and then for us in his grace. But then it stops here with one thing that's remaining. Ruth doesn't have a husband yet. There's one need that remains. And you might be saying this morning, like, yes, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief in this area. Yes, I believe, God, you are loving, kind, and good, and gracious, and abundant, but there's this one thing I want. And I'm not going to guarantee you anything this morning, because God may not give you what you want. He doesn't guarantee that. But I will guarantee you this, he sees you. So, like it says in Isaiah, like, why do you say, Jacob, my way is hidden from the Lord? Your way is not hidden from the Lord. He sees you right here, right now, today, and knows exactly what that one thing is. You need to believe that, because that's his loving kindness. You need to believe that he is good to you merely because he sees you and knows your needs and knows what is good, and what he gives you from his hand will be for your best. He withholds nothing good from those who seek him. If you're single, which accords with this text, I want to tell you, God may provide a husband for you one day, like he does for Ruth. That's next chapter. You'll see it next week. Maybe it won't be next week for you. Maybe it will. Maybe it will. But I can say this, that God sees you. I know that struggle, 7 years single after becoming a Christian, getting hard in my heart and angry at God at times and just being like, ah, you know. But you sit alone right now because of the hand of the Lord. That's his providence in your life. And that circumstance doesn't mean that you can't worship him for his sight of you and his observation and care for you in his life. He will supply all of your needs through his riches in Christ Jesus. If you're just longing for community, God will meet that need. Might mean that you might need to live with your mother-in-law, so to speak. Who wants to do that? Let's go. You might live with somebody that you weren't planning on. You might be with friends that you didn't perceive would be your friends. I mean, I say this over and over. I've been all around the world, met the weirdest, strangest, beautifulest people in the world, from like old to young to all sorts of like ethnicities and languages. And like, honestly, I'm so glad I can be friends with anyone now, except for people that are really bitter like Naomi. I got to work on that. But maybe that's it. Maybe you need to, by the grace of God, even learn the chesed love deeper so that you can love even those in their bitterness and create community wherever you go. So, as I close here, let me just remind you, first of all, maybe some of you here this morning or elsewhere, and you're hearing this, you need to believe for the first time that God is this love, this generous, this gracious, this kind. You need to see it. You are not Boaz. You're not the hero. You're not strong. You're weak. But you're in your weakness, God comes in his kindness to save you through Jesus Christ. Come empty-handed and leave with arms full of grain, so to speak, satisfied with Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Let him restore you. Let him save you. Let him give you his kindness. Stop fighting him. Lift your eyes to him. Now, for the believer, as we close up, I want to remind you that this is just simply a reminder of what we already know. It's a constant reminder of God's grace and generosity, that he has not left us and his plan cannot be thwarted. If you're sitting here doubting, like Naomi was in chapter 1, I want you to remember God's generosity. And I want that to transform you. And then I want you to live in that. Create God's blessing for other people by letting his chesed live through you. And I believe that all of your needs will be met in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. God, thank you for this story in the book of Ruth. Thank you so much that you speak to us through your word. Lord, would you give faith and help us to see and believe your just super abounding grace today. Lord, where our hearts have been hard and cold or doubting or grief-stricken or bitter, Lord, help us see the full light of your grace. Thank you that you, even when we're like that, love us and you love us till the end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.